Lord tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Welcome to the Word in Motion with Pastor Chuck Kane from Calvary Chapel of St. Clair County. Now let's get into our study with Pastor Chuck.
Because he wanted to follow through with that and actually be married to his animal, and a lady wanted to be married to a dolphin, okay? You're thinking, boy, that's pretty wild. But that's where the value of marriage has gone to. I mean, we're thinking about marrying animals now. And unfortunately, that's going to get worse. It sounds bizarre now, but if the Lord tarries 10 years from now, you might see that all over the place. Because sin, again, it gets worse and worse. If it's not stopped, if people don't repent, if our nation doesn't turn around, this is what we can expect to see next. And that will be on a rise too. So again, when we see that immorality goes up, we see that value of marriage comes down, and we're left with all kinds of crazy stuff. So Paul's dealing with this in their church to try to get them again back on the mark of what God intended. And now he's going to get even closer to that issue about a Christian in the marriage and one's not. In verse 12, he says this, "To the rest I say this, I not the Lord, if any brother," talking about a Christian, "has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer," and implying she is a believer and he's not, "and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him." Now again, this is when Paul said, "This is I and not the Lord," he's basically saying, "I'm going to give you an application based on the command that the Lord gave us, that marriage should be permanent and there shouldn't be a separation there." So he's not saying, "You don't have to take this one because it's me, it's not the Lord." He's simply saying, "I'm not giving you a principle, I'm applying a principle for you." And he's saying, in this situation, if you've got a marriage where the one person is a believer and the other one is not, then you still need to try to keep the marriage together, because marriage itself was something God designed, God ordained. He put it together, and it should remain permanent. And that's the way God has given it to us. So even in that kind of setting, because imagine what was going on in that church, okay? You just got saved. Now you're happy to be a Christian, you're enjoying the Lord, and your spouse is not, okay? So you're coming home, you probably go to church, maybe the spouse doesn't, you come home and you look at that spouse and say, "Man, there's a bump on the log. I could be with a Christian man or something, you know, and really enjoy life here, you know?" So their thought would be, "Maybe I can get rid of this person, you know, and find me a Christian and really have a happy home, you know?" And the idea here is that the Lord is saying, "No, you are saved, and God wasn't surprised you got saved. He knows everything. He knew that day was coming in your life where you're going to trust the Lord." So knowing that, you're right where God expected you to be when you got saved. If you're with a spouse who doesn't know the Lord, God knew that. And God has placed you right there that you might be a witness to that spouse. Okay? And the Lord gives us other guidelines on that within the marriage setting. Excuse me. In Peter, he talks about that, saying the wife is to be an example to the husband and live her faith before him, but not to push it down his throat, because guys don't accept things well when they're shoved down their throat that way. So we're given further guidelines on how to live out that life when you're a Christian, but your spouse is not. But the Lord gives us some more reasons here, even in this passage, about the value of that. A Christian staying in the marriage, even though they might be alone, okay? In the marriage, as far as a believer is concerned. Verse 14, "For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband." And the word sanctified means they've been set apart. So the idea is that you have been set apart in a special way by God, that your spouse is a believer now, and now you're in a very special place, that you have the gospel living before you, living with you, okay? So you are sanctified. God is a very special place for you if you respond to that. And it goes on to say, "And the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy." So this is talking about the holy influence that is in a home because there is a believer there. Even if just one of the marriage partners is a believer, you now have the witness of Christ living in that home. And the children are under that blessing, under that witness that comes from the Lord. So, yeah, these are some deep things, aren't they? Because we have these same issues today. People are getting saved today in a marriage where the one person is saved, the other is not. Now, we know some folks personally who are friends of ours, and the Lord was very gracious. The one person got saved first in the marriage, and later on the other person got saved. And now they're able to enjoy that Christian home. Okay, so there's a positive side to that. By you staying there, you very well could have a Christian home if your spouse gets saved. That's a possibility. Goes on to verse 15. But if the unbeliever leaves, so okay, what do you do in this situation? You got saved, you come home and all excited to tell your spouse, and your spouse says, I don't want anything to do with this. You know, and they're constantly at you and saying, you need to get rid of this Christian stuff. I don't care for it. If you keep going, I'm out of here. I'm leaving. Okay? What do you do in a situation like that? Verse 15. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. Now, we're talking about another group of folks in this church, and they got saved, and their spouse is just giving them all kinds of trouble over it, and they're threatening to leave, and now they're thinking, I don't want them to leave. I want them to stay. I want them to stay, okay? And as it goes on to say here, if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your life? So he's saying there's no guarantee that you're going to be saved, okay? That you're going to lead your spouse to the Lord. But he's saying if there is this conflict going on and they're threatening to leave and they put this on the line for you, what are you going to do? If they say, look, if you don't get rid of your Christianity, I'm leaving. What are your options? Turn your back on the Lord or say, okay, if you need to leave, then go ahead and leave. Those are your options. And obviously the Lord's not going to say, turn your back on him. You know, he's going to say, allow him to leave. Okay? Then it would kick back to that part about, well, should I remarry? Well, I would say wait on this one because there's a chance the spouse might get saved afterwards. So the Lord's given time on that element too. And boy, I tell you, there's a danger here, isn't there? I know you know folks like this who have broken off their marriage, and down the road, they've jumped in too quick to a new relationship, and lo and behold, they had a real mess on their hands after that. So the Lord is trying to calm us down on a very uppy situation, you know, and saying, just relax, you know, catch your breath. Calm down, just take your time here. Seek the Lord about these things. Rest in Him. Put your trust in Him. And He's going to give us more help on that as we go on here. So he goes on to verse 17. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. And he's going to explain that further. But he's keeping the balance here. He says, was a man already circumcised when he was called, meaning when he was saved? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Now remember, there are some Jewish people in this church, and there are some Gentiles in there. The Gentiles were considered uncircumcised. The Jews were considered circumcised. So in that setting, he's saying, wherever you're at, stay where you are. Don't try to be the other, you know. God knew when he called you exactly where you were, so just stay where you are. And besides, he said, circumcision is an outward thing. It does not change your heart, okay? What's important is keeping God's commands. That's what really counts, okay? Goes on in verse 20. Each one should remain in the situation in which he was in when God called him. So even the situations you were in, God knew that too. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. So he's not saying you have to remain a slave. Even if the door is open, you have to stay there. You know, he's saying, no, here's the balance again. The door is open, God gives you grace to leave, go ahead and leave. You don't have to remain a slave, okay? For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freed man. Similarly, he who was a freed man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. So he's telling us there that even if you're a slave, when the Lord saved you, you're free. As far as God's concerned, you're free spiritually, okay? So don't even worry about your standing on this earth. Then he says, if you're a free man, don't get too cocky, because you are now Christ's slave, okay? So we're slaves under him. He bought us at a price, and he truly did. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, and he paid for our sins in full, that term is referred to as a ransom that was paid. We were redeemed. the Bible says, and that's what they paid to free a slave. That's the price they paid to set him free. So you and I were slaves to sin. We were trapped. We were under bondage of sin. When Jesus died for us, he paid the price for us to be set free from that. So as we receive Jesus Christ and accept his payment in our place, we are now redeemed. We're bought back from the slavery of sin. So we are free. And that's what he's talking about here. Verse 23, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. So he's saying there, listen to God over man, I think, is his implication. Because I'm sure they have a lot of people in their church pulling up some of these teachings that Paul is having to go against. And some pretty wild stuff there, sounds like. Interesting church. He goes on then in verse 24, brothers, each man as responsible to God should remain in the situation God called him to. Now, I like the way the Lord is careful in the wording here, saying you're responsible to the Lord in this. Remain where God called you. Okay, so I think the idea is, I'm not telling you to remain in something illegal if you're doing something illegal, okay? And the picture here, too, is that if you say, well, God told me to remain in the situation I was, and when I got saved, I was dealing drugs, so I guess I can keep dealing drugs. Well, obviously, the Lord's saying, no, I'm not talking about that. You remain in the situation you were. If it's a situation you're kind of in and can't really change much, you do much about, stay right where you are. Okay, so no, he's not saying anything illegal or unethical that you should keep doing that. And the Lord is telling us, no, we need to live pure before him. So he's not going to violate his own commands there. All right, verse 25. Now about virgins. And boy, he's really gone down the list. Those people who have not been married before, they have still have their virginity intact. He says, about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. And he simply means he hasn't heard a direct revelation from God on this. But as he's given this to us, obviously this is the word of God written down for us. He says, because of the present crisis, in verse 26. And my goodness, we can say that about our society right now. Because of the present crisis. Because we are in a sexual crisis, are we not? He says, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, and here's the balance, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. I was waiting to see if we had any amens and needed any counseling afterwards here. Okay. Yeah, he says, those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. And as you know, life is more difficult being married because now, instead of just one selfish person you have to please, now there are two selfish people having to please each other, you know? So it does get more complicated and there are more difficulties in the setting of marriage, okay? So he's saying, I'm trying to spare you these things. Now realize, Paul's got a few things going on his mind, okay? He is not bothered at all. He apparently has no problem with sexuality himself. He is unmarried. It doesn't sound like he's tempted in that area. We all have our areas of strengths and our areas of weakness, okay? We know those, and the enemy knows those, as well as the Lord knows them. So he's speaking from a standpoint of someone who isn't bothered by it all. He can be single the rest of his days, and he's not got a problem with that, okay? For some of us, we would say, I can't handle that. You know, I know I'm not built that way. So he's coming from that perspective. He also tells us his answer in verse 29, what I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. Now, in Paul's lifetime, he expected Jesus to come back at any moment, okay? He didn't know it was going to be at least 2,000 years in between. He's all excited about the Lord. He's spreading the gospel like crazy, thinking, I've got to get to the end of this earth before Jesus comes back, you know? And that was his driving motivation. So he's telling these people things like, you know what, guys, don't even worry about this life. You know, forget about marriage. Forget about all this stuff. Jesus is coming back because he says the time is short here, you know? Well, this is the idea we should keep in mind, that this life is very temporary. So don't get too hung up over situations in this life. You know, even those as intense as marriage in it. Just don't get too hung up over them. Okay? He goes on to say then in verse 29, what I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. Now, this is a great reminder to us to keep our focus on the Lord, not on the things of this world, okay? And I can tell you, even in a marriage, our focus should be on the Lord, okay? And there's nothing, I'm not saying anything negative about marriage, but we're sinners. Two sinners, again, brought together by the Lord, and we're selfish. And we know things happen kind of crazy and goofy sometimes in this world. Sometimes the spouse might wake up and say, I don't need you anymore, you know, and that kind of crazy stuff happens even in Christian homes. We hope those things don't occur, but there is a possibility of that. So if you have your faith and trust on the Lord and keep everything focused on Him, even if you go through the devastation of a spouse leaving, you still have the Lord, okay? And I say that, and I don't know quite how to explain this, but even in the marriage setting, okay, if you put everything on your spouse and they become everything to you, if they ever would leave or they would be in a tragic accident and die, what are you going to do now? You know, is your whole life gone because that's over? No. The Lord still allows you to stay here. You need to have your focus, your faith, your trust, your foundation on the Lord. You love your spouse, you know, as much as you're humanly possible to love your spouse, but your focus and trust has to be on the Lord, okay? Because things are shaky in this life, as you know. You know, we hope our marriages last and last and last, but there's no guarantee of that. Again, because we've got the devil in this world, there's temptation there, and things like that. So I'm not trying to be discouraging, I'm just saying if you want to have a sure foundation, make sure it's in the Lord and not in your spouse. See, we can actually get to the point where our spouse has become an idol. And actually between us and the Lord, you know. If we put kind of all our chips on the spouse and something happens where she leaves or she dies or something and our world just falls apart, we have nothing now. That shows us that we had more faith in that than we did in the Lord. You know what I'm saying? So, yeah, I encourage you as a believer, if you know the Lord, just shift all of your faith and trust and everything in the Lord. Love your spouse. Nothing wrong with that at all. But put your faith, hope, and trust in the Lord, okay? Because He's always going to be there. He's never going to leave. And we're so thankful for that, okay? All right, let's go further then. And I'm not trying to give you a heads up on my marriage or anything, so you can pray for me and everything, but I'm not trying to prepare you for something here. I'm going to let you know next week, though. I thank the Lord for the spouse He's blessed me with. You know, Lisa and I just praise the Lord. He's got us best friends and a great marriage, and I praise Him for that. So I'm not putting that at all. I'm just saying that you go through tough times in marriage and just prepare yourself in the Lord for those times. Okay? And I didn't hear any amens, but for those who've been married a while, you know what I'm talking about. You know you're married to sinners and you're a sinner yourself, okay? All right, let's go further then. If I can find my place after all that. He goes on to say there in verse 32, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. Now, he says, I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, okay? Because he again said, if you get married, you haven't sinned. So he's not saying that. He said, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. And Paul is saying this is what he was able to do. God gave him a gift that he was not concerned about marriage or anything like that anymore. He now wanted to give all of his attention and love to the Lord. You know, there's a guy that he's got a commentary out. William McDonald is his name. And I have heard that he remained single his entire life by his own choice. He knew as a young man, and he said this to people that knew him, he said, I know that it wouldn't be fair if I married a woman because I wouldn't give her the attention she deserves because I want to give my life so completely to the Lord that I want all my focus and attention to be on Him. And he did. He dedicated his life to the Lord. And to this day, as far as I know, I've heard, he's never been married. And he's used his life truly for the Lord. He has put a tremendous commentary out. It's a very good one. It's very easy to understand. He brings it down to earth. It's called the Believer's Bible Commentary. A really good job he did. I've heard also that he actually takes guys and asks them to dedicate a year of their life to follow him. And he does his best to go through the Word of God in a year and train them, disciple them, and just pour his life into them from the example of Jesus, obviously. So as a young man, he felt that calling in his life, and he knew he could live as a single guy without a problem. So that was his answer, and he really was able to do that. Now, can everybody do that? No, I couldn't do that. I don't have that ability in me to totally dedicate my life every moment to the Lord that way. You know, I have those desires inside of me that I wanted to be married. And because of that, you know, we just can't give everything to the Lord. So Paul says here, I'd love it to be that way if you could do what I'm doing, because that's what Paul was. He gave every moment of his life to the Lord from here on out. He wasn't going to spread his time between a wife and the Lord. He simply was giving it to the Lord. Like I said, it's rare to find people who can do that. So he goes on there, and he says there in verse 36, if anyone thinks he is acting improperly toward the virgin he is engaged to, and if she is getting along in years and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. And I think one of the things going on in their church too was people had been engaged. Well, now they became Christians, they're saved, and they see all the evil stuff around them. So they're saying, you know what, let's just stay engaged. Let's not even get married because I don't want to do any of the evil things that I see around me. Okay? And he's saying, you know, you're out of balance again. If you have that desire to be married, then it's okay to be married. There's nothing wrong with that. You haven't sinned. Verse 37, he says, but the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. Don't you love the balance in the Word of God? The Lord says, if you need to get married, you want to get married, it's okay. But if you're strong enough and say, nope, I just want to stay friends with this person. We can stay engaged, we can just stay close, whatever you want to do. I just want to stay friends in that. So if you can do it, he says, do that too. Verse 38, so then he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. Come on, Paul, you're leaning on that one now. But of course, his view is you can give more time to the Lord. So that's what he brings up. So in their culture, again, some have been overreacting to the sexuality issue. And we've had this through history where some groups have said, we want to remain celibate. We don't want to have marriage in between and all this. So you know what happened to those groups? They died off because they didn't reproduce, you know. So that's a natural outcome of not being married. So you can't go too far in that one. Verse 39, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. And notice, after all this teaching, Paul brings us back again to emphasize the permanence of marriage. And you know why? Because in a society like they're in, a society like we're in, we need to be reminded of this over and over. Okay? It's because there's so much confusion out there in the world. So he brings it up again. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord. So Paul is huge on Christians marrying Christians. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. So again, Paul was able to say, I'd encourage you to stay single if you can, because he was able to. And as we said, Paul in his situation was probably, his wife had probably left him, so he was a loner, and he knew that he could give himself to the Lord. And think about their culture. We're not quite there yet. But where they're at with Rome, they were almost to the point of the writing here that Rome was going to start killing Christians. Okay? Paul was saying, I'm able to give my life because I have nothing else, you know, going. I'm just me. But if you're married now, that's an extra thing on there too, you know? I read some of the stories of the Boxer Rebellion that happened in China about 100 years ago. And they're just... to tear your heart out when you read the stories, because families were killed for their faith. Sometimes they would kill the children in front of the parents, trying to get them to recant Jesus, you know. Sometimes they would kill the parents in front of the children. How cruel, you know, just to try to get the children to turn away from Jesus. So if you have marriage, if you have family, you have those extra things. If you're single, you don't, it's just you, you know. If you have to die for Christ, you know that you're going to suffer your loss of a few days in this world, but the family isn't the problem there, you know, as far as worrying about them, what's going to happen to them, or having to see them butchered in front of you or something like that, as they did in the Boxer Rebellion. So a couple things to think about from our study here. If you're struggling with, okay, Lord, now I'm a Christian, where do I go from here? This passage, this chapter we looked at, is a great place to give you some answers to start with, okay? I'd encourage you, spend some time with this passage, spend some time with the Lord. Go over this passage a few times, and just you and the Lord, get along with Him, and say, Lord, what do you want? Where do you want me to go from here? If you need more, if you'd like to talk with me, I'd be glad to talk with you. If you want to talk to my wife, the ladies, if you want to see from her perspective, you can talk with her, and she'd help you with things too from the ladies' side. She'd be glad to do that. Something else I'll mention as we close this part here, God's Word gives us a balance. It keeps us from going to extremes either way, you know. So always consult God's Word for the balance. And I tell you what, that's where you find the peace, when you get in the balance. You don't have pressure on one side or the other, but you're right there in the middle where God intends us to be. So we thank the Lord for His Word, and we just praise Him for that. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You bless us with truth, and Lord, sometimes it's touchy to even walk through the truth You give us, but it applies to us personally. We need to hear these things. Father, I thank You for the folks You have brought today. I pray, Lord, that You'd help those that are struggling. Lord, as we go through situations and wonder which direction to go from here, I pray, Lord, that You'd make it very clear to us. We place our trust in You and not in ourselves, Lord, and we just praise You and thank You for that. Father, please encourage us and Your things and the direction to go. And again, we give You the praise for that. And we thank You in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today at The Word in Motion. If you would like to hear more studies from Pastor Chuck or get information about our ministry, you can go online to thewordinmotion.org. Or if you'd like to drop us a line, you can write us at The Word in Motion, 1827 Robb Avenue, Belleville, Illinois, 62226. Don't forget to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. When I talk, I speak your truth, my voice.